Max Bygrave, I was saying, an entertainer. And he used to start his act to fill up by saying, I'm going to tell you a story. And what we're doing this spring evening sessions is look at some stories that are biblical stories, parables, stories that are well known to us. They are hopefully part of our heritage, things that we have perhaps grown up with. And the danger with that is we know them so well. They're things like Three Little Pigs, things like Little Red Riding Hood, stories which we are expert at. We know them word perfect. We get annoyed if somebody changes the word slightly and the thing doesn't end in the way that it ought to do. And the danger is that when we look at them, we skip over it and we don't think about what's in this story, what's in this parable, because we're basically checking, have they said it right? We can study these parables. We could even do a PhD on them, just as you can do a PhD on Grimm's fairy tales, maybe trying to work it in line with modern misogynist attitudes. I don't know, there's a title for you to think about. But the better way is to immerse ourselves into these stories. And certainly for these parables, to immerse ourselves into them. To become part of them. To be treated a bit like a panto where we represent one rather than the characters. We know it's not factual. The three little pigs, there aren't many pigs that speak. So we don't look at every detail of it. And it's not deeply theological in the sense that if we look at Romans or somewhere there, we would have long arguments about exactly what the words are. We take the story as it is. But it's good to look into the story and try to become part of it. So what part of this story might you want to be? Who's a father here? Well, you don't have to be shy about it. Perhaps you do have to be shy about it, but we'll come to that later. Let's widen it. Who's a parent? Next question, who's a child? Are we expecting an interruption from over on my left saying that we're all grown up and none of us a child? Or possibly that we're all children of God? But I'm really thinking about who have parents on this earth. Good. You have a parent on this earth. Well done, Roger. We have a few people who have reached mature age and are not quite sure whether their parents are still with us or not. It's my choice, yes. I'll carry on with this for a while. You were right. Who's got a sibling? For the university students, that means have you got a brother or a sister? Good. So I'm going to read this story. It's from Luke, and I'm going to read it from a different version. Max Bygrave is not the version, but I just discovered a little piece of information. He wasn't a very good performer, but he was a good businessman. He bought the musical of Oliver when Lionel Bart, who wrote it, was in financial difficulty for 350 quid. And he sold it sometime later for 250,000. So that's a good move. This story I'm going to give you from J.B. Phillips' version. Now, you will not have heard, many of you, who J.B. Phillips was. He was born about 1900, 1905, did an English degree, became an ordained minister, became a vicar in London during the Second World War, and found that the people in his youth club didn't really understand the authorised version, because that was the only one that was around at that stage. So he started to write his own, not his own, but his translation of the versions of the Bible around, and he did the epistles, and then he went to the Gospels, and eventually did the whole of the Bible. And this is it in modern version. So this comes from Luke chapter 15. And that's not Luke chapter 15 at all. The bookmark is in completely the wrong place. And that's the proper version coming up there, so you can check it as you go. This is an old man who uses 15 written XV, but I think we've got there. Here we are. So the first verse says, now all the tax collectors and outsiders were crowding around to hear what he had to say. The Pharisees and the scribes complained of this, remarking, this man accepts sinners and even eats his meals with them. So Jesus spoke to them using parables. And then a bit further down, he continued, once there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the property that will come to me. So he divided up his property between the two of them. And before long, the younger son collected all his belongings and went off to a foreign land where he squandered his wealth in the wildest extravagance. And when he had run through all his money, a terrible famine arose in that country, and he began to feel the pinch. Then he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him out into the field to feed the pigs. He got to the point of longing to stuff himself with the food the pigs were eating, and not a soul gave him anything. Then he came to his senses and cried aloud, why, dozens of my father's hired men have got more food than they can eat, and here am I dying of hunger. I will get up and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have done wrong in the sight of heaven and in your eyes. I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. Please take me on as one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still some distance off, his father saw him, and his heart went out to him, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. But his son said, Father, I have done wrong in the sight of heaven and in your eyes. I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. And hurry, called out his father to the servants, fetch the best clothes and put them on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and get the calf we fattened and kill it, and we will have a feast and a celebration. For this is my son. I thought he was dead, and he's alive again. I thought I had lost him, and he's found. And they began to get the festivities going. But his elder son was out in the fields, and as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants across to him and inquired, what's the meaning of all this? Your brother has arrived, and your father has killed the calf we fattened, because he has got him home again, safe and sound, was the reply. He was furious and refused to go inside the house. So his father came outside and called him. Then he burst out, look, how many years have I slaved for you and never disobeyed a single order of yours, and yet you have never given me so much as a young goat so that I could give my friends a dinner. But when that son of yours arrives, who has spent all your money on prostitutes, for him you kill the fatted calf. But the father replied, my dear son, you have been with me all the time, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and show our joy, for this is your brother. I thought he was dead, and he's alive. I thought he was lost, and he is found. When I was young, this was called the parable of the prodigal son. Words go out of fashion. And sometimes we recognize them, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we know what they mean. There are not many people christened Archibald these days. There are very few christened Adolf either. Words seem to lose their impression. A friend's daughter has christened her daughter Hephzibah, which occurs twice in the Old Testament. I don't quite know what it means. Another called her daughter Serendipity, which means fortunate happenstance or pleasant surprise. Words that we don't know and rarely use suddenly come back into fashion with perhaps a slightly different meaning. Perhaps we wouldn't call the daughter pleasant surprise now, but little mistake. I don't know. Wicked now means good, or it did a while ago. Cool has nothing to do with temperature. Words change. And if it's a word that we've been using for some time and we've forgotten its meaning, we sort of see it in a situation, but we're not quite sure what it's about. This is the parable about the prodigal son. But what does prodigal mean? When did you last go up to somebody and say, you're looking prodigal tonight? Or saying, hey, that's a really prodigal fruitcake. I turned to the internet and that fount of information, Wikipedia, because dictionaries are so last century, and it said, having or giving something on a lavish scale. The desert was prodigal with whipped cream. Sorry, the dessert was prodigal with whipped cream. Now, I have never said that in my life. And it gives synonyms for prodigal. Generous, lavish, liberal, unstinting, unsparing, bountiful, copious, profuse, abundant, abounding, rich. And that's why I titled this tonight, not the prodigal son, but the prodigal father. Because God our Father is generous, is lavish, is liberal, is unstinting, is unsparing, is bountiful, is copious, is profuse, is abundant, is abounding, is rich in his dealings with us. And that bit gets lost a little bit in this parable, but it's worth us remembering. He is generous. He is lavish. Let's think back to the beginning of the Bible. Let's think back to creation. We believe that God made this world. And having made this world, he decided to make a planet. And then he thought, unlike you and I, well, we'll make a couple and show we can do it. He made, what, 8, 10, a bit discussion about how many there are. Have you looked up in the stars? There are thousands of them. No, they're not. Thousands is way off target. We would make that sort of number of stars. But God is oversupplying. He is abundant in his production and his giving and his generosity and his scale. He's beyond anything we can think about. Have you made sandcastles? I remember carrying a sandpit back in Lewisham to my daughter's house on my head. And then I got a bag or two of sand and put it in the back of the car and drove it back and poured it into this little plastic thing. And my grandson was happy as Larry with this amount of sand. Have you been to Newborough and compared the amount of sand that's there with the amount of sand in a sandpit? We've been out to the Gulf. And that's another scale of sand altogether. God is overabundant in his provision in his world. And we tend to think of it so limited in our dealings. We forget that God is prodigal. We want it to be on our scale, and it's not. Don't mention the water, of course, at the moment, because of the floods. But God provides over and abundantly. And we have to believe that this world is not our world, but God's world. Although God does give us dominion in chapter 1 of Genesis, God hands over this world. He gives us to rule it, gives us dominion. Even though he knows that we ain't going to make much of a job of it. He doesn't enter into a contract with us, saying do this and give a 10% return each year. He gives it to us knowing that we are quite likely to fail. And then God gives of his spirit. He pours out his spirit. A few verses from the Old Testament. And I'm doing this one-handed. I think I've got Psalm 133, verses 1 to 3, verse 3 in particular. coming on there, isn't it? It is like how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as the dew of Hebron when falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. And that picture of the oil pouring down the beard. When I was with my daughters at Christmas, I stubbed my toe and I made two spots of blood come out of the toe onto the sheets at night. You should have heard the mess and the argument about that amount of blood. Two spots, and it was all over the place. When we christen children, which we don't in this church, of course, but when we bless them or when we pray for them, what do? We put oil on their foreheads. We put a little dab on the oil, just enough to get a smear on our finger, and we put it on their forehead as a sign. This is oil poured over them, dripping down. God's Spirit comes in a completely different level of size to the one that we would like to manage. Because we think, more than that oil, and we'll have to spend ages with paper towels mopping it up afterwards. It's too much for us. But God pours out his Spirit, Psalm 133. And he continues to do it. Isaiah, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. That's Psalm Isaiah 44, verses 2 and verse 3. I will pour out my Spirit on all offspring and my blessing on your descendants. God is going to pour his Spirit on us. He's a generous God. He's a prodigal God. He's an overabundant God. Joel talks about pouring his Spirit on all flesh, so it's not on special people. And then, of course, when we come to the New Testament, God gives. God gives his Son. God gives his all, if you like. John 3, you know well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And Romans 5 talks about the fact that when God gives, it's when we were enemies of God that God gave. God's generosity to us is there, not expecting anything back, but he gives. John 3 talks about the fact that we are condemned because we prefer darkness to light. We shun the gift that God gives. We turn away from it. God is a generous God. Think about his actions on this earth, Jesus' actions. The first miracle at Cana, the wedding feast, the essence of that was the overproduction of wine. He didn't go round and get another half a dozen bottles. He filled huge water troughs, as it were, or I can't remember the word for it. He used jars, will do, yes, fine. And they were made into wine. There seemed to be over an abundant supply of wine there. Think of the woman that came to him while he was having a meal. He was always having feasts. He was not just having a sandwich occasionally. He seemed to be always going to places and enjoying stuff and having feasts and overproduction. The woman with the alabaster flask comes in. She's a sinner. She breaks it over him. That's in Luke 7. Another event in Mark 14 and repeated in Matthew 26, where a jar worth a fortune is poured over his feet. And the disciples around say, what a waste. But Jesus commends her. Because he is a God of the... He's a prodigal God. He's a generous God. He gives and he gives and he gives. Let's look back to this parable in Luke 15. Verse 11, the man had two sons. The younger one said to the father, Father, give my share of the estate. And what does the son father do? So he divided the property between them. He gives. I wonder whether you've ever had this conversation with your parent or with your child. Dad, yes, son, can I have a word? Yes, son. You've made a will? Yes. And everything's coming to me? Yes, son, it's coming to you and your brother. Well, yes, him, I suppose, yes. But it is coming to me. Anyway, I've been thinking. I'm leaving home. I'm going to the big city. I'm going to Bangor. I'm going to have lots of prospects, make good friends, perhaps get involved in some, go out in the world, develop, maybe get involved in a business venture. But it's expensive there. And you need capital to invest, and you need entertainment, and you've got to smooth the wheels, and you've got to have friends around, and if I'm continually skipping when it's my round, it won't work. This house you've got, Dad, it must have gone up in value a lot over the years. And when I've left home, it's really too big for you. So why don't you think about selling up? There's some lovely retirement properties, one-bedroom flats in Lanarka Mares. And they're quite cheap, because the ground isn't very good, because it's a bit of a floodplain, but we won't mention that. And then you can give me the money. How many of you tried that, and how many of you tried it successfully? But this is what this younger son says. Give me the money, and God our Father says, here you are. Take it. He doesn't say, I'll come with you into partnership. He doesn't say, I will show you. He doesn't say, I will control you. He knows that you're going to make a mess of it, or likely to. But he gives. God is a generous God. So, that's our Heavenly Father. How do we respond? The latter part of this is about the sons. And if the man in this story is a picture of our Father, our Heavenly Father, then the sons are pictures of us, all of us. And we feel much happier there, particularly as the two sons, because we can always say we're not like the other one and blame and pick holes in the other person. But here's two possible responses. The younger son at least enjoys what God provides. The only problem is that he tends to ignore God in the process. Can I join your attention to verse 17? Which says, when he came to his senses. And if we go back a little bit, it says, after he had spent everything, he didn't come to his senses. There was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need, but he didn't come to his senses. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, and he didn't come to his senses then, who sent him to feed into the fields to feed the pigs, and still he didn't come to his senses. And he found that he longed to fill his stomach with the goods, the pods that the pigs were eating. As I get older, I find it takes me longer to come to my senses. And I find it takes other people longer to come to our senses. We might have a great idea, and it has a bit of a dip, and we think, well, that's life, and it will come back again. And we carry on, and we carry on, and we dig ourselves deeper and deeper into the pit, and we get further and further away. And God is saying, come to your senses. The Father is sitting there waiting for the Son to come to his senses. Can I encourage you to think about your situation, whatever it may be, and see whether it's realistic or whether you're still working down a channel in your life which is not leading anywhere, but you're determined, like this younger son was. Because to begin with, it started off well. Everybody was full of praise for you. Everything went well. Everything seemed good. It's worth considering, should you come to your senses. But the older son, on the other hand, unlike the younger son, which enjoyed everything that the father had given, as we often enjoy what God has given, the older son, he asked for nothing. He desired nothing. He enjoyed nothing. He worked as a slave for his father, which he needn't have done, because, don't forget, right at the beginning, we hear that the father says, Father, give me my share of the estate. So what did he do? He divided his property between them. So the younger son had the property, took it, and went off and spent it. The younger son, who was equally given his share, the older son, who was given his share, took no notice of it, ignored it, carried on as though it wasn't there. We can, with God's prodigal generosity, assume it's there all the time, and we can equally ignore it, forget it. This older son did his job, but did not enter into his father's joys and sorrows. He thought only of himself. He despised his brother. And when he was angry, he said all kinds of things about his brother, which he knew nothing of. Because he'd been out in the field, he hadn't heard the son come in. He hadn't heard the son say, Father, have I sinned? He hadn't heard the tale, didn't know what had worked, happened to him. All he had was sitting in the house with his father day by day, not taking any notice of his father, but being in the same building with him, hearing his father say, I wonder how the younger son's getting on. I wonder if he's okay. I hope he's got a new job. I hope it's working out for him. Is he healthy? Is there things about him? The younger father caring for the younger son, and the older son wanted to blot it out, do the work, earn his position. Which resonates with you, I wonder? When he hears a party, he doesn't join in because he's jealous and talks about this son of yours. So, the younger one takes the generosity of God and uses it, but unwisely, but the elder one ignores it. He owned it, but behaved as though he was a hired servant. The younger enjoyed it, the older refused. The elder stayed close to the father, but was never near. The younger used all that the father had poured out on him until it ran out, and then eventually went back and asked for more. The older never touched the generosity of God, but complained at the younger's misuse. We have a prodigal father. We have an overabundant, generous God. How do we respond? Do we take it for granted? Do we ignore it? Or do we rejoice in it? I leave you to think. Lord God Almighty, we worship you for your abundant goodness to us and to all men. And we pray, Lord, that we may rejoice in what you give. We may give thanks for what we give. We may enjoy what you give. And we may continually praise you and respond to you for all that you gave to us. Amen.